Hi, I'm Kyla.
And this is Jay.
And you're listening to Strange Fruit by Louisville Public Media.
Welcome back to listeners. I'm super excited for today's guest. Perhaps
yes.
You know her. Yes. Perhaps you know her from her sitcom, Take My Wife. Perhaps you've seen her on tour or listened to her podcast, Query. Please welcome to the show comic, actor, and podcaster Cameron Esposito. Cameron, how are you?
Oh, man, I'm so good. I just had a ton of lunch.
Oh, my goodness. What'd you have?
I mean, you know, I live in Los Angeles, so I had, like, a vegan taco salad.
From a food truck, no less.
I mean, actually, this was a static brick-and-mortar building, but you are correct. We do have many of those food trucks.
I love it. Cameron, you are going to be in Louisville on Sunday, September 30th. You're going to be at Head Honors Music Hall. Your tour in Louisville is called Person of Consequence, and actually your opener is a friend to the show, Kate Sedgwick, who was a really funny local comedian. But tell us a little bit about this latest tour and what we can expect at Person of Consequence on the September 30th.
Well, it's all new stuff. Actually, can I just start by saying this is very strange, but I have never been to Louisville.
Let me tell you,
I had never visited Louisville or even really heard of Louisville until I moved here 11 years ago. So
Batiche,
you're not alone.
Yeah. But listen, I'm born and raised Louisville, and it's the best city on earth.
I have heard great things. I weirdly have played Lexington, which I'm not saying Lexington isn't great, but I just mean, like, how did I miss Louisville? Anyway, so I'm very excited to come and check everything out. That's what I will say. I'm doing all new material. I'm very excited also to work with that local comic, because I watch everybody's videos to, like, see who I want to work with in local spots. So, like, that's rad. I'm hoping that by the end of this conversation, you both can give me recommendations on, like, where I should eat and where I should hang when I'm in town.
Yes.
But in terms of what folks can expect, one thing I'm really excited about this tour is that I am partnering with, so not just trying to spotlight local comics, but also local LGBTQ organizations. So in every city, there is going to be an LGBT organization that is going to come and talk about the work that they do. So I'll do stand-up. I will crush. It will be very funny. And then I'm going to turn it back over to the community that I'm visiting. Because, you know, one thing I always keep in mind when I do dates is that I'm a visitor everywhere that I'm performing. And the audience might be there to see me, but I'm really there to sort of engage with what's happening locally. It's always interesting to spend some time really figuring out what is going on. Especially right now, it seems like we're kind of taught this idea that, like, regionally there are a lot of different issues, or the coast is really different than the Midwest, or the South is really different than the North. And I think what I find when I tour is that we're all dealing with a lot of the same issues, and that this working with LGBT organizations, like, these are the folks who do the work on the ground that I kind of can't do because my job is joking around.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, I love your material. I love that a lot of your material is lesbian content heavy, as a lesbian myself.
Congratulations.
Okay. And I also,
Yeah.
And I love the fact that, you're teaming during this tour with local organizations and also trying to spotlight local talent, which I think is so necessary and important. If you have a platform, I think it's so wonderful when someone has a platform and they amplify the voices and talents of others. So I think that's absolutely amazing. In addition to your tour, what are some other upcoming projects you have in store?
Well, folks can still watch my last hour of stand-up, which I just released a couple months ago.
Yeah, Rape Jokes.
It's called Rape Jokes, which is a deliberately incendiary title because, you know, rape jokes are a concept that exists in stand-up comedy, and I wanted the number one Google result, if you put in rape jokes, to be an hour of really funny stand-up about sexual assault from my perspective as a survivor. And it is the number one Google result. You can also watch it for free on my website, CameronEsposito.com. It's literally for free. There's no paywall. You don't have to give your email address. You can just watch it for free because I wanted anybody who needed to watch it to be able to.
Yeah.
But I'll also be selling it on vinyl at the show in Louisville, so folks can take a limited run vinyl home with them, and all the money goes to RAIN, which is the nation's largest anti-sexual violence organization. So that's been a big part of my last 6 months, has been putting out rape jokes, and we've raised $75,000 for RAIN.
That is awesome.
We're gonna hit 100K after this tour, hopefully, if everything sells. So, like, that feels like a huge project.
Yeah.
I have been working on that, but I'm also writing a book.
Okay.
So, like, don't worry about it. I do not stay still.
Oh, and I was going to say, so when that book comes out, can we get the exclusive? Can you give us one of the first interviews?
Yeah.
Yeah, sure. All right. You want, and I'll send you a copy.
I love it.
Cameron, before we let you go, I'd be remiss if I didn't have you weigh in. So as a comedian, and we asked Leah Delaria the same question. We've asked Wanda Sykes this question. As a comedian, right, talk to us a bit about, and our listeners a bit about the line. I think we've seen not only some comedians like Louis C.K. getting in trouble for sexual improprieties, but then you have folk like Norm Macdonald who then poke fun of or make light of or almost kind of excuse the bad behavior of, especially with this Me Too movement, of men comics. Give us some reflections, if you will, about what you make about the Me Too movement as it intersects with comedy. To what degree, or is anything on the table, right? No holds barred, don't care who you offend. And then to what degree, as comics, do you still have to maintain and respect the humanity of other people, particularly when it comes to things like sexual assault and racism?
I mean, I really think very often it is straight, white, cisgendered male comics who use the idea of trying to, of not being censored and no holds barred to actually like disguise what is bad and lazy joke writing. If I'm really going to weigh in on this, that's what I would say is like, no topics are off the table, but if they are topics that affect other people in a way that they do not affect you, you have to be very good at speaking about that issue. So, yeah. Like, I'm a white person. If I'm going to talk about race, I better know what the heck I'm talking about, and I better have a really good joke. Yeah. And I can't stand up on stage and say something that's not defensible, that's not interesting, and then get upset when other people are, and the word offended, like, I don't even know that that's what it is. It's like, I demand so much of myself as an artist that I wish that all comics did. You know, like, if somebody doesn't like your joke, there's a chance that actually, like, you need to get better, you know? I mean, I really think that that's what the truth is that, like, we're living in a time where, like, we have to pay attention to how younger people feel. You know, 18 to 35-year-olds, like, that's your market for buying tickets. You can pretend like you don't care about the evolution and about the current issues that exist in our culture, but like, you are removing people from your own audience. So like, I try to say things on stage that I can stand behind from a social justice perspective, but if you're not the kind of comic that I am, just at least protect your money and care enough to be good enough that like, young people are going to still want to come see you as our country continues to evolve and get better. What a good answer.
No, yes, it was excellent. It was an excellent answer. I was going to ask you actually lastly, because I know you got to go, but What are some of the things that shaped your comedic edge? I mean, you have a really beautiful gift in the sense that you take really heavy emotional issues and turn them into comedy, but at the same time teaching your audience about how they should react to these things. So you're able to bridge like reality and this, you know, comedy. What's you know, reshaped or I guess shaped your sense of humor? Like, how, where did you get it from?
Yeah, it's such a weird answer. Are you ready?
Okay.
I mean, I think I'm funny because I was like a goony little kid, you know, I was like a queer kid and I didn't know I was queer and I had like an eye patch because I had crossed eyes. There was a lot of stuff going on.
Oh my God.
But then also in terms of what you're talking about, which is like making personal opinions make sense to a group of people. You know, I was raised in the Catholic Church. I went to Catholic school my whole life. I was a theology major in college. I no longer subscribe to Catholicism at all, or really any faith. But I do think that it left an indelible mark on me because I was taught that like you're supposed to stand up and speak out about what you believe in. And so even though like bye-bye to the church for me, I still like live the upbringing that I had just in the way that I do stand-up.
I love it. I tell you what, well, we are super excited that you're finally coming to Louisville. We won't blame you for taking so long to get here. All that matters is that you're coming. I guess it doesn't matter when you come, as long as you come. Ain't that what they say?
Yes.
Listeners, WFPLC.
That's great.
Thank you. Can I open for you next tour? Thank you very much. Listeners, WFPL presents Cameron Esposito, Person of Consequence. It's going to be Sunday, September 30th with Kate Sedgwick. 7 p.m., the doors open. 8 p.m., the show. $25, y'all. 18 and over. You know what, Cameron? We will make sure we let you know before you get here some restaurants to come to, the sights to see, the sounds to see. But we're just super excited to have you come in and bring in your brand of intelligent, provocative, but important humor to our city.
Also, can I just say, if you want to come to the show, will we be my guest?
Oh, we could, yeah, that is awesome. Good. Yeah. I love it.
The two of you and bring a friend. Yeah.
Yeah, good. Oh, we will thank you for that. Absolutely. We will let your agent know to hook us up. We'll have our people call your people.
Yeah. I would
That's
love to
what I'm
yeah.
saying.
Yes. Cameron, thank you so much for being with us. Please take care.
Oh, it's a pleasure. Thank you both.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
All right, listeners. So we have in the studio today a real life hot topic. Please welcome to the show local pastor LaRon Hobson. How are you, LaRon?
I'm terrific.
Should we call you, I don't know, Reverend Hobson?
It really doesn't matter. Okay. I've been called it all. So,
okay. We won't call you that too bad because you're a man of the cloth. But you're a highly unusual case for our show because usually we invite people, but your manager in this case, the homie Phil, shrugs to you on Facebook, hit me up and said, hey, I have a client who is a local pastor, out of the closet, black gay man, pastor of a church called Fire Fresh Church. He's interested in expanding kind of his reach. He's down to talk about whatever. I said, look, you know how we do? We talk about everything. So if he's one of those, like, Donnie McClurk, and I don't want to talk, no. But he said, yeah, sure, but you are a progressive pastor that is down to talk about not only, because we'll talk about, like, sexuality in the church and those things, but you want to talk about millennial issues and there's all kind of things going on. Why are you interested? First of all, tell our listeners about yourself. And then why are you interested in expanding your brand, if you will, and what you think you have to say to people that they deserve to hear outside of your church walls?
Yeah. Well, first, let me first just say thank you first for just the opportunity. Really excited to be here.
I'm sorry, let me stop. You're supposed to say, first, give an honor to God.
Who is the head of my life? Excuse me.
Okay, yes.
Sorry, go ahead, Pastor.
I'm baptized, yes. But no, seriously, one of the reasons why I really just want to bring awareness, I feel that I think in our community, in the church community specifically, there's been a lot of misnomers, a lot of embedded theology, a lot of false tradition that I think we have just adopted. It's been passed down from generation to generation, even down to Bible verses that have been taken out of context. And so one of the reasons that I feel led and called really is to just empower God's people. That's even our mission and vision statement at Fresh Fire Church, is really just to be able to just empower. I think, again, we've got a whole community of folks who literally don't come to church, aren't stepping foot in church because it was the church that injured them, the church that harmed them. So really just want to just create some sort of awareness that guess what? God loves you just the way that you are, the way God called you, the way God made you. You're not a mistake. It wasn't a chromosome issue. This has nothing to do with your DNA, nothing hereditary. You are who God made you. And own and operate in that. For years, I literally felt that I couldn't be called and be gay. And for years, I would do one or the other. I couldn't be active in the church and love someone that was the same gender. When the reality was, when I really got to know God for myself and not the God that people pushed on me, when I got to know God for myself, I realized that, guess what? My gayness and my calling
could coexist.
Absolutely. I mean,
perhaps divinely designed to be together. Mm-hmm. I mean,
absolutely.
Like, you know, Doc, we talk about, like, in ancient cultures and non-Western cultures, like, queer people and trans people were seen as divine, right? Mm-hmm. We were, you know, the griots, the wizards, we were seen as more divine, right? There's a history of that, Doc, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, mean, and anybody can, for more info on that, you can check out Maladoma Somme's book of Water and Spirit, where Maladoma talks about the divine inheritance of queer people within traditional African cultures and how they were seen as the gatekeepers between the physical plane and the spiritual one. It's really, really quite beautiful, but they held significant roles because of their orientation, right? Seeing the orientation made them more attuned to the ancestral world as well as present living world. So, yeah. I mean, it's a very beautiful thing. Well, Pastor, tell us about your church. Like, tell us about your church, your ministry, and how folks can find you and attend.
Absolutely. So a little bit about our church. Again, Fresh Fire Community Church. And we were very intentional, even with the name. You know, we wanted to create a sense of community. And so really a little bit about our church. We've got some African-American folks. You know, we're, you know, multicultural, multi-generational church. And really, our thing really is God's love. When you look at the ministry of Jesus, his earthly ministry, that's what it was about. It wasn't about, you know, condemnation. It wasn't about judgment. It was all about love. So for us at our church, what we really want to do is just impact people and empower people people to, guess what, you know, hey, our job is to love you through whatever it is, whatever it looks like, you know, and our mission, our motto, we will love, we'll love the heterosexual married couple with children the same exact way that we will love the transgendered individual at our church. So that's, you know, that's our motto. We don't sit in the seat of judgment. That's not, we're not qualified to do that. There's only Jesus paid it all.
Yes. So, what are your thoughts about those folks, right, who are of the cloth, who preach the very opposite, yeah, right, who make folks feel alienated, unaccepted? What is your message to them?
Not to get on here and get all churchy, but the reality is the Bible says that people perish for lack of knowledge. And in my honest opinion, I think that we have a lot of ill-equipped, ill-informed, and even some uneducated pastors who have gotten the Sunday school kind of Bible verse without really going a little bit deeper. No one's really taken the time in a lot of pulpits to really research the context. Context is everything. Mm-hmm. You know, you can't speak on anything unless you really understand the context. And so to look at a verse and to isolate a Bible verse that condemns people is the complete opposite of what the gospel is. The gospel is good news. It is to lift. It is to uplift. It is to encourage and empower. And so I think when that isn't being done, I think we've got a real problem in some of our pulpits and our communities where we use the same book that was used against a certain group and a certain race many years ago. Yeah. You know, so and we can't lose sight of that. This same Bible was the same book that people would use and would pick out verses to condemn a certain demographic or a group of people, and the same thing is being done, except now it's in the church.
Absolutely.
And these people may even look like us.
Yes. My sister Stu and I were having this conversation earlier about she was with her family. They were like, let's have Bible study, right? And so it was a bunch of women, and they had her read a verse about, God made Adam first, and Eve was his helpmate, and Eve comes from his rib, and a wife should obey her husband, and the slave should obey his master, and really kind of all these verses that were about really the subjugation and or, you know, domination over women, right? And I was explaining that this is the same Bible that was used to justify enslavement, right? Mm-hmm. The white folks used to justify the way they treat the black people. And so you're right. And I always talk about the people, religious folk aren't often enough thinking folk, right? Mm-hmm. They often parrot what what a pastor say, so-and-so, right? And oftentimes they don't interrogate why they believe what they believe. They simply parrot what they learned coming up, right? Mm-hmm. And I think that religion far too often does not teach us to be critical thinkers. It teaches us to be, almost like
faithful.
Yeah, faithful and almost like robots. Like you're supposed to learn these tenets and then exhibit them without ever questioning them.
Absolutely.
I
grew up at a time with a single mom, and when things would come up, I remember even as a kid, my mom would always say, oh, you know, you don't question God. And I literally would begin to operate throughout life thinking, okay, well, this is just God's plan. This is just God's divine order. Let me not ask any questions because it is what it is. Mm-hmm. When I'm thinking, no, he's God. Like, you're all powerful. You're almighty. Sure. Surely you can stand up to my interrogation, why not ask questions, and all thy getting, get an understanding. Right. So look, God, I need some help with this. I got some questions and I need some answers.
Absolutely. Yeah. And I mean, why would the creator create beings that have the ability to think and think critically and not allow them to use it, right? And then at the same time, express this idea that we all have free will as divine creatures too. So we have free will, we have free thought, right? But we can't utilize any of those things when it comes to our faith.
Isn't that something?
Yeah,
I mean, the little bit I know, because again, I'm born raised Catholic, so only like Bible verses I know are ones that are also songs. So I know, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be open. So again, God says seek, Phil, you back? Amen. Can I get an amen? All right. Well, enough about that, y'all. Thank you for being here, Pastor. You're gonna talk about some hot topics with us. I hope you got your thinking cap on. Because I want to get you all's take on a couple things that are making headlines in the news this week. And so this case comes out of Chocolate City, Washington, D.C. It's the case of 18-year-old Jamal Speaks. Jamal Speaks is an 18-year-old student at Ballou High School. The problem with he's also an athlete, right? It's his senior year. He's playing football. He's looking forward to the recruiters coming from different colleges to scout him out, right? He's really hoping to get a college scholarship, in particular Temple, Doc, your alma mater.
TU.
Okay, shout out to TU.
Okay.
No. So he's hoping to get scouted, right?
But the problem is that
Jamal, like a lot of high schoolers, quite frankly, doesn't have a permanent address, right? And for whatever reason, he's facing homelessness. He's sofa surfing, staying with homeboys, staying with who he can. And so apparently the principal becomes aware of some quote-unquote residency concerns, right? Because I guess, you can't if this, so for example, in Louisville, I couldn't live in Indiana and go to school in Jefferson County, right? In theory, you have to kind of go to school where you live.
I see, yes.
And I guess because of D.C. being so close to Maryland or Virginia, perhaps he's like living in, right, in Maryland at the time or in Virginia, but, you know, he doesn't live there. He's just staying there.
Okay.
So anyway, the principal, Willie Jackson, finds out about these residency concerns and basically prevents Jamal from playing in this particular football game, right? And he basically tells the coach, if you allow Jamal to play in this game, you're going to be fired. Now, Jamal was really looking forward to playing in this particular game because, as they mentioned, the scouts from Temple would be there. Again, you get a college scholarship, child. You ain't got to worry about being homeless, right? Mm-hmm. That might be a ticket to an education and a better life. Even his own teammates, Jamal's own teammates, tried to delay the game 45 minutes to try to negotiate some kind of way in which he could play. Ultimately, he was prevented from playing in that particular game. Do you all have thoughts about... And for what it's worth, the D.C. school system says they told the principal about the residency issues, but did not instruct him to withhold Jamal from the game, right? So D.C. says, we didn't tell the principal he can't let the boy play, right? This was a decision this black male principal made about a black male student. What are you all's thoughts about that? I mean, you know, you have on one hand the rules, right? The rules say, yo, residency issues matter. Where do you live? But then also you have, I guess... what's beyond the black and white, which is here's a kid who's trying to do the right thing, right? Probably staying in school, doing his best to go to school every day, despite being homeless, and the kid wants to play ball and be seen. What are you all's thoughts about the way in which the principal handled that particular situation?
I mean, I think it's absurd. I mean, one, can we just say, like, tattletale, big tattletale for the principal? I mean, I just feel like, you know, way to run tell that, right?
Yeah.
Like, my thing is, why are you so invested and hating on this young man's dream, right? So clearly he's good. Clearly he's skilled. If there are recruiters in the audience, you know, ready to go and see him play, he has a certain type of skill set. So I don't know if it was the principal deciding to tell was, A, the principal just really being about Robert's rules of order and adhering to specific guidelines, or if it's about B, where the principal is just so scary that he was afraid. The reason why he told on the student was he was afraid that the repercussions and consequences for finding out about the residency issues would fall back on him. So he would either be reprimanded, lose his job. I don't know what the consequences are about letting recruiters see a homeless high school student play ball. But so it's either A or B. Either he just was hating or he was just scary and thinking that the repercussions and consequences weren't going to fall on him,
on himself.
And his professional like tenure and his job and all that kind of stuff. So yeah. I probably would argue is probably the latter.
Yeah.
Like that he was thinking that, oh my God, if I don't say anything, I'm going to get in trouble. But that is not, you know, like,
that shouldn't be the reason to prevent you from doing what could in theory be the right thing. You know what you're saying?
I just feel like, you know, when you're in a position of authority and you're given authority, you know, you have the ability to decipher and deduct whether or not, you know, you can do certain things where certain things should be permissible. Like, my thing is, so what if they came to you and said, hey, Principal so-and-so, he has residency issues and you're in trouble? I would have been like, no, I'm not.
Yeah.
So I'm supposed to shirk this young man's opportunity for success just because right now he's homeless, which is not his fault, which is, you know what I'm saying? So, like, so are the principal's so scared of being reprimanded when it's like, you're a principal, you should be able to argue your way out of any consequence that would come, right? I mean, that's how I would see it.
Yeah. I mean, Pastor, you know, people would make the case that rules matter, right? That, I mean, it's not my fault. These are the rules. This is the black and white of it. To what degree should educators, folks in position of powers, perhaps bosses, even pastors, maybe in your case, to what degree is it about these are the rules, and to what degree is it about, like, understanding that things can be arbitrary,
right,
that things can be about emotions and common sense and not just zero tolerance?
Right. Well, since y'all do have a pastor on the air,
okay,
you know, I'm always going to go back to the word of God.
Okay.
I'm even reminded of the earthly ministry of Jesus when he had encountered this adulterous woman. And the rules during that time for adultery, the penalty of that was stoning.
Stoning, yes.
But Jesus gets on the scene and it's like, hey, he or she that's without sin, you cast the first stone. And so Jesus himself didn't follow the rules. Jesus himself created a lane called grace.
Yeah.
And I think even with this young man, I think it's a disgrace, because I got to side with you. I think when you're in a seat of power, I think that you should use that power as a means to empower.
Yeah.
And I think that that's where our issue is. You know, we use this authority as a means to kind of beat our chest and kind of throw this weight around, when really that power really ought to could be used to be an advocate, to be a voice. And even with this young man, again, I think it's just a disgrace. I hope that things really kind of work out for Jamal.
Well, as an update, so apparently things have. Thank you for that segue, yeah. Pastor. That's, I guess, in the church you'd be like the dun dun, and I bring it home, right? So go ahead, and bring it home. You also say take your time, Jason. Look, okay. Listen, listeners.
I love taking time.
You know, listen.
Yes. Take
number
your
one,
time.
We've talked, over the last 6 years, we talked about church and what I really enjoyed. I think why it's actually home to a lot of queer people is because of the performativity of it, right?
Oh, yeah.
To me, it's like theater child. I'm born and raised Catholic, right? And it's kind of a snooze. You know, it's a document of my church, my childhood church. But every time I visit my granddaddy's church, primitive Baptist, honey, my father's apostolic church, they get to shout and run around.
Oh, yeah.
It's very theatrical, okay. You know? So this one, y'all would give me the little, and I said, take your time. I say, I'm not going to keep you all day. But all that to say that there's been an update to this case. So Jamal has actually been cleared to play for this season.
Won't he do it?
Actually, he's actually been offered. He's no longer homeless, number one. And won't he do it all the time, right? Well, he won't. And so there's an organization, actually speaking of a church, the CEO of the Covenant House of Greater Washington personally helped him secure housing near his high school.
That's awesome.
And he's actually been offered a scholarship to Temple. He's committed to Temple.
Yeah.
So that's awesome.
Okay, everything in divine order.
That's what I always say. Amen. Amen. So let's go. And I don't really know if there's a proper way to transition this. I was going to say let's go from religion to witchcraft, but I don't want to be struck down. But all this to say, we're going to talk about Beyonce. I don't know if y'all heard.
Oh, my God. I saw that.
My dad
asked me about it.
We don't create the news. We just report it. And I know this is your big Beyonce stand.
You know it.
Beehive, if y'all listening, don't y'all at me. Don't y'all at the pastor.
Please
listen, we are reporting the news. Beyonce's ex-drummer is accusing her of, quote-unquote, extreme witchcraft. Now, this drummer of hers, Kimberly Thompson, was a drummer for 7 years. If y'all know Beyonce's career, the last probably decade, she's been only using women on her tour, right? Women dancers, women music. And it's been a wonderful concept. And so 7 years is a long time to do anything, let alone play for someone like Beyonce, right? Mm-hmm. And so you think, like, if you play for Beyonce for 7 years, you got to be a pretty sane person, a pretty rational person. Well, this person, Kimberly Thompson, her former drummer, has actually filed and requested a restraining order against Beyonce. She's convinced that Beyonce is using the powers of the underworld to control Kimberly's finances, to run surveillance around her.
Oh, no.
She says in these really bizarre court documents that Beyonce has been harassing her through methods that include, quote-unquote, extreme witchcraft and dark magics and, quote-unquote, magic spells of sexual molestation. I have no idea what that means, but I think that, you know, and this, I'll tell you what. I knew there was this woman who ran for mayor, Doc. You remember the black woman that ran for mayor? And she really was like kind of an off-the-wall character. But she was convinced that the government was surveilling her. And she also was convinced that the government was manipulating internally and basically giving her orgasms through some kind of device, right? That she, this woman was convinced. Okay. There's no other way to say it. Sorry. Okay. As Coach looks at me crazy. But this woman, right, because I'm making a connection to my own mind now, this woman who is otherwise very sane, right, running for mayor, talks about race issues, economics, but she's also convinced that the government is surveilling her, bringing her to her house, and actually has planted some device to give her some kind of orgasmic, you know, situation going on, right? And so apparently Beyonce's drummer also believes that Beyonce, through the power of her own mind, is creating some kind of sexual something going on against her own will, right? So let's leave that part alone. But for what it's worth, she says that Beyonce, the Lemonade singer, has been tapping her phones, controlling her finances, and claims that Beyonce killed her kitten.
Like Fatal Attraction, like with Glenn Close and the rabbit?
Yeah, but she claims Beyonce killed her kitten. No, she's not saying how Beyonce did these things other than through witchcraft, right? For what it's worth, the restraining order was denied by the L.A. Superior Court on last Wednesday, but there's another hearing scheduled for October 11th. And so somebody hit up Thompson, like, are you sure this is what you're claiming is true? And she's like, yeah, I stand by all my accusations, and I've survived this, and it's real. So I don't know where we go from that or what my question for y'all is, but, I mean.
I want Kimberly to come visit Fresh Fire.
Okay, is that your exorcism? I don't know. Is that what would you pass the wood? Was it like the laying of the hands? Like what would be the
lay some hands on her? Right. Yeah, you know, like heal her up because something is not right. Miss Kimberly. I mean, something is just
and don't you often say that people, like, it's, so what age do people usually have their mental, like, is it 20s or 30s, like, when people can kind of have a mental break, or
no, I mean,
when it begins to manifest?
I know, and terms of any kind of psychological disorder or mental illness that one would suffer from, and it's only specific to schizophrenia.
Okay.
But with schizophrenia, you kind of know that there's an age in which you can have a schizophrenic episode.
Okay.
And that's usually in and around 21. Oh, so if you haven't had a mental breakdown or a mental crisis at around that age, you might not have to battle or deal with mental illness whatsoever.
Yeah.
But I know that that's just specific to schizophrenia. So, like, you know, for me, I don't even want to give Kimberly any space comes to people who are mentally ill.
Yeah.
So there's something other going
going on
than that.
You can't really blame that on mental illness.
No,
it seems like maybe a child did some drugs going on. Yeah. Or it's like you want some publicity going on.
Definite drugs use.
But my thing
consistent
is,
drug use. Yeah. And
if you're gonna blame somebody for something, don't blame Beyonce because you're probably gonna like disappear. Like now you're probably really gonna have your stuff messed with. Like if you weren't before.
I mean, all she's trying to say through all these suits and accusations is that Beyonce is omnipresent and powerful. And again, she's kind of deifying her in a certain sense. And I'm not sure where that comes from, but I don't want to stigmatize the mentally ill community associating her with them because she's got a whole bunch of something else going on.
I wonder, Pastor, it's Halloween. Speaking of like witchcraft, it's Halloween. Are your people allowed to celebrate like Halloween? Like, it's not antithetical. Like, can people, because you know, like, they be like, we doing a trunk or treat. We doing a trunk or treat. And this ain't, you know, like, they like some churches really be like, oh, no scary costumes, no witches. You got to be an angel or like some kind of Teletubby. Like, what are your thoughts about like, can Christians in your church celebrate Halloween and dress up as a witch?
Absolutely. In fact, Jason, we're having like a fall festival where we will be having like
a trunk or treat. Yes, God.
But,
what is trunk or treat?
It's not a trunk or treat.
So,
Pastor, what is it?
Okay.
So, basically, a trunk or treat, we're going to literally line all the cars up and literally pile the trunks up with candy. Now, our method, though, the reason why we do it, the reason why we do it is only because, you know, one, we want to just keep everybody safe. You know, our church is located, you know, it's in the West End. And so we want to just keep everybody safe.
Yes.
You know, it's getting darker now, a little bit earlier. Yeah. And so we want to just have folks come to a safe place where they can still participate in the Halloween kind of festivities without feeling, obviously, that, you know, they somehow are in some sort of danger. So that's one of the reasons why we do it. But no, at our church, we don't really subscribe to that at all. Now, granted, you know, Halloween is considered a pagan holiday. Yeah. But I mean, hey, it's for us, it's like, listen, you know who God is. Yeah. You know who God is in your life. Live.
Yes.
Live.
Thank you.
Live.
Yes, live your life.
Live your
life. No, I mean, I love Halloween. I mean,
it's my favorite, I love it for the
candy. Two, I love it for the costume and the festive. You know, so I've always loved it as a holiday, but I've never been familiar with the trunk or treat. So I love that. I love that.
It's really, you know, it's so cute. And so you literally go, the kids will go from trunk to trunk. And
that's cute.
Can I put my plug in right here?
Please,
October 27th, we actually will be at Fresh Fire Church, actually, with our trunk or treat and fall festivals.
What's the address there?
3115 Southern Avenue.
Okay.
Trunk or treat.
And so it's open even to heathens like me and Doc.
Listen,
like, we can even come, like, those of us who are, I guess, would be.
Who you think is in the church, Jason?
Hey, come on now, Pastor.
Who do you think is in the church?
Watch me give my life to God on this episode of the podcast, child. Be like, oh, Doc, you should probably tell how you always.
No.
Oh, yes. I'm going to put you on the spot.
Because it's embarrassing.
It's so funny.
No.
Doc, tell Lorana how you used to join churches. And she's not super religious. She's not religious.
I'm not religious whatsoever.
But she would always join churches as a young person. Why would you tell? Please talk.
Because I love the call to the church.
Open the doors to the church.
I love the opening of the doors to the church. And this is only in the Black Baptist tradition, right? So, like, anytime I would have to be away from my family, I was in, you know, I've been away from my mom and dad. I'm an only child, so I was away from my mom and dad for about 20 years in the sense that we didn't live in the same city.
Yeah, because you were going to school and such.
Yeah, because I was going to school. And so, you know, even around the holidays, if I didn't get to travel to them, I would always go to, like, a church or something like that. My mom is Christian, and she's, like, believes in prayer. And although she doesn't go to church, she's always like, that's nobody but God. That's nobody but Jesus. Thank God. Thank you, Jesus. I'm like, okay, thanks, Mom. You know, so like, she does all that. So it was my way to connect with her and then also my dad and stuff like that. So it was always during the part. And I just mentioned this the other day to my wife, Missy, because I was saying There was some scene in either a movie or something where they open up the doors.
Yes.
No, it was in Insecure. This recent episode of Insecure where Lawrence takes his boy and his boy's like, why are you going to church? And he's like, whatever, you can meet women at church, right? Yeah. And so they open up the doors and he starts crying and he joins the church. Yeah. And I'm like, that is me.
Baby.
And so that's what I would do.
Your friend would say, hey, Kyla, come to church with me.
And I would go. And then they give you treats. They give you like a little Bible. They like give you hugs.
And you always like the punch and the cake in the church basement.
Yeah.
But see, I got a problem with that because see, it's members like her that join and get the Bible, get the free CD, and then don't come back.
I still didn't come back either.
You remember when I went through my little phase, I was going to whatchamacallit's church, and I like got, it's, I feel like I had been out partying all weekend, was drunk and hungover, and like I was crying, and so I like joined the church, and they put me on a committee, and then when I felt better, and I was like, I never went back. You know, like, so I'm
so the older I got, I was like, okay, I can't keep doing this. But I did, you know, and around the Philadelphia area, around the Chicago area.
Are you basically banned from the Philadelphia church? Philadelphia church banned you or what?
No, I mean, it was in Chicago. It was in Philly. I mean, I basically joined about four or five different churches.
you on the road.
You know, but yeah, and I was just like, oh, I got presents. You know, so, so that's what I used to do.
Oh, that is a hoot.
Okay.
Pastor, I mean, I don't even know. Come on. I don't know. I don't know what the reason, but that is hilarious to me that she would join for the treats. Yeah. And, you know, I love
but
it.
But it's so much momentum and it's so like beautiful during that
time. Yeah, I'll just say the churches, and so for me again, like I'm a spiritual, I don't do the, I'm recovering Catholic, you know, I'm not big into the whole like, you know, but but for me, what I've always enjoyed about church, always, whether it be Catholic, Protestant, whatever, is number one, the social aspect.
Yeah, absolutely.
I appreciate the history of the Black church and what it symbolized and what it actually has manifested as for people of color, Black folks in particular, during enslavement and beyond. Also, the performativity of it, right? So someone like me who's an orator who loves speaking, I enjoy... like to me, that's a gift. What King had, what you probably had, like the ability to to me, I do at a rally. When I go to a rally and people want to hear me speak and give motivations for a march or a rally for Black Lives Matter, a pastor does that from a pulpit around whatever topic to take a topic like, you know, today's topic shall be, you know, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, right? and you take that phrase and turn it into like a 30-minute, that's beauty in that, right? And so I appreciate, it's really good to have you. I'll let you say, Pastor, it's good to have you on our show. Because, you know, for two people who aren't super religious, it's great to have people like you to come and provide context to let, we've done it before, to let people who are listeners who are gay Christians, gay Black Christians, know there's a place for you. You don't have to go to these churches, y'all. You don't got to go to these churches where you cannot be yourselves.
Exactly.
You don't got to go to these churches where you can be in ministry as long as you ain't got no boyfriend, right? That you can play the tambourine and all this stuff, but you can't be a leader. Like, stop going to places where people don't love you. There are churches like Fresh Fire, right? There are churches like the Unity Church, right? In other cities, like, there are places you can go to be your full self. Yes, Pastor?
Absolutely. And for me, Jason and Doc, you know, I really had to be honest and real with myself about that conversation. Because again, for years I just kept them apart until I realized, listen, this is what God called. This wasn't a mistake at all. But you get a lot of folks that get in church and then they become who the pastor or the church wants them to be. And I got to a point where I was no longer striving to please people. Folk can't bless me the way God can bless me. And God can't bless who I pretend to be. So when I come to God, I might as well just bring my old gay self because that's who I am anyway, right? But even with that, it's even so much more than that because that's just a tip of the iceberg. That's just a piece of who I am. But I realized that, hey, when I come to church, I've got to bring all of me. If I'm expecting God to move in my life, if I'm expecting things to manifest, if I'm trusting God for purpose, whatever that is, like, I've got to be real. I can't bring this facade or this character. I've got to bring myself and all of me because God knows exactly who you are. The Bible says, well, before he formed you in your mother's womb.
Give me something on that, Pastor.
Why are we showing up in church? Why are we coming before God trying to be somebody that God don't even know who we are in the first place?
Okay,
I
tell you what, Pastor Hobson, we are completely out of time. Have you enjoyed yourself today?
I have enjoyed myself. When are y'all going to have me back?
Well, listen, I'm going to send you. You need a resident theologian.
Now you can be a return Juicy Fruit guest.
There you go.
We have done that.
A resident theologian.
There
you go. Yourself to be among our ranks.
You know, for the heathens in the room,
you know,
that are superly spiritual. You know, y'all need a spiritual advisor anyway.
We really do.
Pass no collection plate, honey. To take up old second collection funds on our behalf. No, again, listeners, this has been Reverend Laron Hobson, Fresh Fire Church, located again at
3115 Southern Avenue, Louisville, Kentucky.
All right.
Worship begins every Sunday at 12 noon and we have Bible study at 6:30 every Wednesday.
All right, listeners, it's been a delight as always. Hey, y'all, stay tuned for October. We're going to bring y'all a whole buff of Halloween-themed shows. Also, October 11th is National Coming Out Day. So if you have a wonderful, interesting, sad, funny, quirky story about your own coming out to your friends or family, hey, go to our Facebook, our Twitter. Let us know. We'd love to have you come on the show and share a bit of that in a vignette. So until next time, Laurent, say goodbye.
Thank you so much for having me. You guys, God bless.
Doc, say goodbye.
Bye.
Bye, everybody. Strange Fruit is produced by Louisville Public Media. Our editor is Laura Ellis. Our engineer is Kojin Toshiro.
For more information about Strange Fruit, visit strangefruitpod.org. Like us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter at Strange Fruit Pod.
The views expressed on Strange Fruit do not reflect those of Louisville Public Media, its staff, or its underwriters.
Strange Fruit is produced by me, Kyla Story.
And me, Jason Gardner.
Thanks for listening.